Today is found in the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis. We have been dwelling upon the history of Joseph. We come now to where Joseph likewise is ready to reveal himself unto his brethren. After Judah had made such intercession for Benjamin, his brother, and likewise for his father, because if Benjamin was not given to return with them, then truly he believed that Jacob, his father, would die of grief. After Judah had pleaded in this way, Joseph could not contain himself any longer. Several times in this history he was at the point of breaking down, but he controlled himself remarkably. He must have had a good strong spirit in this respect to withhold the information from them. And now we find that they were gathered together in this house, and after this took place, Joseph, he could not refrain himself any longer. He caused all the men that were in the house, except his brothers, to go out from him, while he revealed himself unto his brethren. This teaches us, in the first place, that Joseph had such tender feelings for his brethren and for his father, because by what Judah had said, it touched his very heart. And now he almost broke down in the front of all the Egyptians, but he caused them to go out, and then we find that he began to weep. He wept so loudly that all the Egyptians in his own house and those that were in Pharaoh's house heard him. So was he touched and affected under what he was going to say to his brethren. He then caused everybody to go out of the house. In this, he is likewise a type of Jesus Christ. When Christ is ready to manifest himself to any one of his dear children, he usually does that when they are alone. He usually has a way of bringing them to himself in this respect. Sometimes it may be in their inner chamber. Sometimes it may even be in the house of God. We find that even when the Lord Jesus manifested himself to the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus, and he spake to him from heaven, that those that were with him that were on this journey, they saw nobody, but they only heard a voice. It was a manifestation of Christ to Paul personally. So here, Joseph, he had everybody go out of the house, and he spake then unto his brethren, and said unto them, I am Joseph. Is my father yet alive? These brethren, they were troubled in his presence, and they answered him nothing. What a surprise this must have been to these brothers. I am Joseph. That was sufficient, my hearers. These brethren, they had been brought by God himself to true repentance concerning what they had done to their brother Joseph. They had come back, and Judah had said, God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. And therefore, they were ready to be servants to him who was the Lord of all the land of Egypt. And now here, the person against whom they had sinned, that which they had done against Joseph, that which was such a guilty feeling in their hearts, that for which they feared that God would punish them, that person was standing before them. the Lord of all the land of Egypt. This one that had the authority to punish them and to likewise even have them slain. He was the one against whom they had committed that crime, and he was the one standing before them. How surprised they must have been. What a wonderful saying this was to his brothers, "I am Joseph." It does not seem as if these brethren could comprehend what he said. For he said unto them again, "Come near unto me." In other words, come and look at me. See, I am Joseph, your brother. See if you remember any of the features of my face. It's been 20 some years ago that you've seen me, and I'm dressed as an Egyptian, but come near to me and see, I am Joseph, your brother, who ye sold unto Egypt. They came near, and surely they must have recognized in some of his features that he was truly their brother. And especially when he said to them, "I am Joseph, who ye sold unto Egypt." They had kept this to themselves. I don't think even Benjamin knew that they had sold Joseph. So that was their own brother. And now he said to them, "I am Joseph, who ye sold unto Egypt." This was proof enough to them that it was he. This was something between God and themselves only. Nobody else knew it. This sin that they had committed and sold Joseph the way they did. And now they were brought near to Joseph. They were given to see that it truly was him. And now Joseph, he spake unto them and said unto them, "Be not grieved and be not angry with yourself that ye have done this. For, take a look a little higher. It was God that sent me here. Sure, you saw me. It's your sin. You're guilty of that. But God had a purpose with that. And now let me exalt this God who led me in such a wonderful way. This God who caused me, by your sin, to come down here into Egypt. This God, he gave me to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. And by interpreting his dreams and proving unto him that this famine was going to come upon the land, he has likewise made me the second ruler in the land of Egypt. He has made me his prime minister. I am in charge of everything in the land of Egypt. Only Pharaoh is the complete ruler. This God has exalted me and brought me to this position. Oh, this wonderful God who led me in such a wonderful way. I never thought that my dreams would come out the way they did, but they have come out just as I have experienced them. This, I believe, was the conversation that he had with his brothers. He spake to them in this way, proving unto them that he was their very brother, Joseph. And now he said, "This will be likewise to your benefit, that God has given me to be the second ruler in the land of Egypt." This, my hearers, is a wonderful thing in the spiritual sense. What took place with these brethren likewise takes place with God's dear children. There may be some listening to me who, like myself, have had their sin charged home to them. They feel at times so guilty, so wretched, so miserable. And yet at times, like Joseph's brethren, they were given to dine with him, they were given to eat and to drink with him, and they were even merry with him. And so it has been with some of you that have been listening to me. And still your sins have not been forgiven you. Your sins have rose up against you. You could not say that this was Jesus that was dealing with you. It was God, to your estimation, who dealt with your soul. And now, like with these brothers, they were brought to true repentance, true humiliation. They admitted their sin and their guilt, and they deserved to be punished for it. So you have been brought by the goodness of God to this very point. And oh, I am sure that you with myself have many times been exercised with these very words. I am Joseph. You have said, oh, that this precious Jesus would say the same to me. I am Jesus, your brother. Wouldn't you want him to say that to you? Haven't you ever had such desires in your heart that Jesus would reveal himself to you, make himself known unto you? You know, Jesus is the most concealed and the most hidden person for every living soul. And all, they long to know him. They long to believe in him. They long that he would say likewise, as Joseph did to his brethren, come near unto me. Look at me. Behold me. Wouldn't you want him to say that to you? That you could believe in him? That he would say unto you, behold me, come near. Oh, he privileges his people sometimes to come near to himself and to behold something of his beauty, of his loveliness, of his majesty. Now, this Joseph, he likewise pointed out to them what they had done. It is true, ye have sold me into Egypt, but be not angry with yourselves. Oh, be not grieved. And so Jesus likewise, he speaks such comforting words to his people. Now, these were words of comfort, you may believe, to these brothers. Oh, how troubled they were, and how grieved they were, and how bowed down they were. And Joseph knew this, and he's seen this on them. And our soul, Jesus sees that on us too. He knows how grieved we are, how bowed down we are concerning our sins. And so likewise, he says, be not so grieved, be not so troubled and angry with yourselves. And so Joseph, he revealed himself to his brethren, and so Jesus reveals himself to his people in this way. Oh, he is a wonderful person, my hearers. Have you any desire for him? Have you any longing for him? Is this what you're looking for, that he would come to you and make himself known to you and give himself to you? Oh, I am sure God has wrought this in your heart, for no soul by nature has any desire for Jesus in this respect. It is only by the Spirit of God that these desires are put into the hearts of sinners. So these brethren then, they were given the assurance that it was Joseph, their brother, that they had sold unto Egypt. And Joseph, he began to speak unto them that they should haste and go back to his father, and that they should tell his father of all his glory in the land of Egypt, how that God had exalted him and made him a lord and a ruler over all the land of Egypt, and that they should bring their father back with them down into the land of Egypt. For it was only 2 years that this famine had been in progress, and there was 5 more years to go. And these 5 years, it was necessary that they receive nourishment and food, and therefore they should bring their father down with them, and he would nourish them in the land of Goshen. Joseph is a wonderful son. He immediately thought about his father, he thought about his brethren, and he thought about what was going to take place in those 5 years, that if they didn't have the essentials to eat and to drink, well, they would come to poverty. And therefore, he spake unto his brethren that they should go up to his father and make this known to him. They had said that if they went back without Benjamin, then surely their father would die of grief. But now they were told to go back and tell him that Joseph was alive, and that he was the second ruler in the land of Egypt. Not only this, I believe, my hearers. I was thinking in my mind, Joseph, he didn't take a vacation and say, well, I'll go up to see my father now. I've made myself known unto you, but I'd like to see my father too. I'll go up to see him. He didn't take a vacation from his work. He stayed at his post. And for this too, I think, although it isn't in the Bible, this was so that these brethren, when they came back to their father, would confess to their father what they had done. How that for 20 years they had caused him all this grief and all this sorrow concerning his son Joseph. And now they had to go back and tell their father that Joseph was alive. They had to tell him too what they had done, for they were the cause of that grief and sorrow that Jacob had went through. And now Joseph, as a good son, was going to take care of his father in his old age, and he was going to supply him with everything that was necessary for the 5 years of famine that were yet to come. Oh, how many sons who have it good in this life, who have risen, yes, and become probably more wealthy than their parents, have seen likewise their parents needing various necessities of life, and who never even put a hand out to help them. Oh, how many sons are this way in this world at the present time even. Oh, my hearers, may it never be said of you and I that we held our hand back when we had it in our power to help our parents. Joseph, he was in power and he could help them, and he was going to do so too. He promised them that they would dwell in the land of Goshen. This place was on the east bank of the Nile River, and it was considered one of the most fertile places in the land of Egypt. At the present time, of course, the famine raging in Egypt, nothing was growing there. But this was the spot then that Joseph got for his father and for his brethren to come to dwell in. Pharaoh, when he heard that Joseph's brethren had come, why then he consented to this. Joseph had been speaking unto his brethren what they should do and how they should go back to their father. And we do not read once that any one of these brothers said any word to him. But after he had spoken this to them, then we read that he went to Benjamin and he kissed him and he fell on his neck and he wept. Oh, this was his brother according to the flesh. He had been born from the same mother, and they truly were brothers. And all the feelings and the affections that they had towards each other manifested itself in their weeping and kissing each other. They were broken down together in this respect, with joy in their innermost hearts that they were united together as brothers. And not only this, Joseph likewise fell on the necks of all his brothers and kissed them, every one of them, a token that he forgave them their sin, that he held that not against them, that they had sold him unto the Ishmaelites and caused him to come down into the land of Egypt. It was a kiss of forgiveness. All animosity, all enmity, everything that they had in their minds actually, which they thought Joseph would do to them, was taken away when he did this, when he fell on their necks and he kissed them. Oh, my hearers, this is also a spiritual experience in the life of God's dear people. When Jesus reveals himself to his people, then likewise he falls on their neck, he kisses them, he forgives their many sins, past, present, and to come. And all what they have in their hearts and all what they fear that he will do to them is taken away by the wonderful grace that he reveals to their souls. They likewise then weep together inwardly, Oh, what a wonderful blessing this is, to have sins forgiven, to have a knowledge of this, a witness of it in our very bosoms. These brothers then were freely forgiven by Joseph, and so the Lord Jesus Christ freely forgives every sinner that comes to him in this way. Oh, may every one of us be given to come to him and experience this blessing. And these brethren then, after he had done this, they communed with him, or they talked with him then. Oh, then they began to speak about their father, about their families. They must have had so much to talk about, these brothers. And so it is when the Lord forgives the sins of his dear children, then they have communion and fellowship with him. Then everything is taken away between them, and they enjoy each other's company immensely. Oh, may you and I experience this in this life. Oh, what joy and happiness we will have in our souls in knowing that all our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. And now we find that Joseph, after being with his brethren in this way, Pharaoh commanded him that he should take the wagons and send these wagons back into the land of Canaan to bring Jacob and his family and their families down into the land of Egypt, and that he would give them the good of all the land of Egypt, and that they should not regard the stuff, for everything in the land of Egypt was theirs. This was what Pharaoh said. And Pharaoh, he commanded Joseph to do this, and Joseph, at the word of Pharaoh, received the wagons, and he likewise laded 10 asses with the good things of the land of Egypt, and 10 asses with corn and bread for his father and for their households, and he sent his brethren away into the land of Canaan to bring his father down back to the land of Egypt. This, my hearers, is similar in a spiritual sense that Jesus does. Whenever a sinner is forgiven and finds peace and pardon through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then that sinner is sent out to tell other sinners. Oh, he may and she may exclaim, "I, such a sinner, such a great sinner, I found pardon, I found peace." Oh, there is this precious Jesus. He is willing to receive the greatest of sinners. So these brethren are a type in this respect. They had to go back to the land of Canaan. They had to exclaim unto their wives and unto their father that Joseph was still alive and that he was the Lord and ruler of the land of Egypt. Oh, they went up then according to the word of Joseph, and they took with them all these wagons and all this good of the land of Egypt, and they came to the home of their father Jacob. And they went in. Can't you picture them? I bet you everyone wanted to be the first one to go in and say, "Father, Joseph is alive. He's a Lord and ruler of all the land of Egypt." Oh, this must have been a wonderful thing for Jacob. He couldn't take it. He couldn't believe it. It was too much for him. It was a wonder to him already that Benjamin came back and that Simeon came back with them. And then to hear his brother, to hear his son say, "Joseph is alive." Why, Joseph, 20 years ago, he had been torn to pieces. Him alive? How could that be? He couldn't accept it at first. But then when they showed him the wagons, they showed him all the good that the Lord Jesus, that Joseph had sent to Jacob. Why, then he just fainted away. Then he couldn't actually absorb this. It was too much for him. He had to believe it now. And when he seen the wagons, and Joseph, Jacob fainted away, it says. And then he revived. And then we find that Jacob says, "Joseph is alive. I will go down to him and see his face before I die." And Jacob then was given likewise that joy and that happiness to believe that his son Joseph was alive and was what they had said, a ruler over all the land of Egypt. Oh, in this, my hearers, we have a spiritual experience likewise, that when Jesus calls his people to come to him at the hour of death, then likewise he sends angels to carry them home to be with him in glory above. Oh, what a mercy this will be, my hearers, that we may be one of them, that the Lord Jesus is sending for us. When he sends for us, then death is very close. And then we shall pass away, and we shall go home to be with Jesus. This is in this what these brethren spake to Jacob, and Jacob, he would then go down to the land of Egypt and see his son before he died. Jacob then, he likewise made preparations to go down to see his son. And we find that he arose and he left this place where he was dwelling, and he came to a place called Beersheba. Here he had been given the privilege of meeting God at one time. Isaac, his father, had met God there, and Abraham had met God there. And now he acknowledges God in this way. The Lord says that we should acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will direct our paths. And Jacob most certainly knelt down and said, Lord, do you want me to go down to Egypt? My son Joseph is alive, but if you don't want me to go, Lord, I'll stay right here. Oh, what do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord said to him, go down, and that he would multiply his seed immensely in the land of Egypt. What a mercy, my hearers, to have God come and witness and tell us that we are in the right way. Oh, do you acknowledge God in your ways? Do you get down on your knees and ask him if this is the right way to walk in? And if not, won't he direct you in the right way? Jacob then had the assurance that God would go down with him into the land of Egypt. And we know that he went and he met his son Joseph, and they fell on each other's neck, and they enjoyed each other's company immensely while they were there in this place called Goshen. This was the first place that Jacob and his brethren came to after they left the land of Canaan. Here then Joseph, he went up to meet his father in this place, and we could picture in our minds what this must have been, this meeting between this aged father and this son that he hadn't seen for 20 years and who he had thought was dead. Now, this is the conclusion of this lesson, my hearers. Today we have a lesson out of the New Testament, which I will commence with at this present moment. Now, we have the lesson today of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We find that Jesus had assembled with his disciples, and that they had held the Passover together, and that wonderful things had happened at this Passover, that even at this Passover it had been discovered to them who the betrayer was of Jesus. They all had said, is it I, Lord? For they knew themselves, they knew how weak they were and how frail they were. But Jesus had said, the one that putteth his hand in the dish with me, he it is. And Jesus had actually spoken in the presence of all his disciples to Judas, what thou doest, do it quickly. This was a proof to them who the disciple was that was going to betray him, although they did not take it this way. And now after they had done the Passover, then we find that they sang a hymn and they went out. I will begin with this. They sang a hymn. Have you ever read this? Have you ever stopped to think, I wonder if Jesus sang? It doesn't say that he did. But if he did sing, how do you think he sang? He sang to the glory of his Father. My hearers, music is a wonderful thing. That God gave me and you that blessing that we can likewise sing what we feel in our minds and in our hearts sometimes, that we can give voice to it, that we can make melody. Vocal music has been from creation. We read of Jubal, he was at the time of Noah, they likewise handled the organ. Under the Jewish time, the Jewish people, they sang psalms and spiritual songs. This, what Jesus and his disciples sang, was, according to the Jewish commentators, Psalm 113 to 118. This, that they sang a hymn, was a wonderful thing because Jesus perfectly knew what was going to take place with him. He knew where Judas went. He knew that soon he would have to give himself into the hands of his enemies, and how they would mock him, how they would treat him. Knowing this that was before him, he still sang. I think he sang without any discord. He never was out of tune because he was perfect. He was God. My hearers, you and I sing many times. But how do we sing? We mostly sing with the mind and with the voice. So seldom we sing with our hearts. I believe if Jesus sang, he sang with his heart and with his soul. Everything was absorbed in what he sang. You know, some sing because they like music. Some sing because they think they know music better than the next one. Some sing because they like to hear themselves sing. But have we, individuals, ever sang with our hearts? There's a vast difference in singing. It's good to sing. I'm not condemning music. I like music myself. But I must condemn many times that I mostly sing with my lips and with my mind. If you have ever sang with your heart, then you know the difference. Have you ever sang that way? That what you sang was the language of your heart? David, he has composed so many psalms, and they're sweet in the Holland language, very sweet. They're just so to the point, to my estimation. Of course, probably I know Holland. But many times we sing them psalms, and they are prayers that David uttered unto God, and music has been composed to them. And these prayers become our prayers, and we sing them praying, sometimes with a broken heart, because it's the language of our soul. Have you ever sang that way, my hearers? Oh, how blessed it is to sing in this way. Oh, my hearers, there's a day coming if we may have sung this way here upon earth, or that we will sing a song in heaven, and that song we will never be out of tune in. And what is that song? Unto him that loved us and bought us with his blood, to him be praise, glory, dominion, and honor forever and ever. Have you any hope that you'll ever sing that song there, my hearers? Shall you and I sing it? Oh, what a privilege that will be, my hearers, to enter into that glorious place and to sing world without end to the glory and to the honor of this precious Jesus. And now these disciples, they were spoken to by Jesus that that very night all they would be offended at him. This was a word of warning, of caution to them. And now Peter, he, as the spokesman for the rest, he said, Lord, all may be offended at you, but not me. In other words, they may all be offended, but not me. He would never be offended at Christ. He was not only ready, he says, to go with Christ, but he was ready to die with Christ. Where do you think this came from? This come out of the love of his heart. Peter did not know his weakness. He did not know that he was so apt to fall. And it's odd that he did not accept the word of Christ. He knew who that Christ was. He had made such wonderful confession of him. And he knew that he was God and man in one person. And did Jesus say to him that they all would be offended in that night? He didn't accept it. He knew it better than the Lord. He wasn't going to be offended, not him. All my hearers, when we have such confidence in ourselves, we're very near to being falling. But if we have no confidence in ourselves and we are afraid that we're going to fall, then probably we will not. And now this man, Peter, he spake for the rest, for they all said the same thing. But Christ told them, and Peter too, that they would be offended at him, and they all would flee. And then he turned to Peter and said unto him that this very night, before the cock crow three times, thou shalt deny me thrice. Oh, no, Peter says, never. Not me. He wouldn't deny Christ. He would even die with Christ before he would deny him. Seeing this, my hearers, the love that Peter bore to his Savior, to his Redeemer. Oh, I'm sure he meant this with his whole heart. Have any of you that are listening to me experienced a time when this love was shed abroad in your heart? A time in the beginning when God gave you that assurance that he loved you and that you were one of his children? Why, when this love was in exercise, why, you were ready to give yourself. No matter what you had to go through, why, you were ready if it came to the point to die for the truth and for God's sake. Oh, probably you've done as I did at times. You've said, Lord, put me on a place and I'll show you that I love you, because the love was burning in the soul, not knowing the weakness and the frailty and the human nature that we carry about with us. Now, this is what Peter had. He had this love burning in his soul towards his Savior, and therefore he spake in this way. And now Jesus, he led these disciples out towards the Mount of Olives. It was on this mountain that Jesus resorted to many times. Here on this mount, he even spoke out the prediction what would come upon the city of Jerusalem. He spake a woe out over the city. The commentary says that at that very spot where Jesus spake this woe out, Titus, the Roman general, camped with his army on the same spot. It was here that Jesus likewise resorted to many times to pray. This place was a secluded place. There were many olive trees, and there was a beautiful garden in this place. And here Jesus went and spent sometimes whole nights in prayer. My hearers, have you got a place like that somewheres? Maybe in your home, maybe you got a room, maybe you go down in the basement. I know a man who used to go in the coal bin. That was the only place that he could go to get away from his family, and that they wouldn't know where he was, so that he could kneel down and pray. And one time the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself in the coal bin to this man. You should have seen that man. I met him. Oh, he was filled with heaven itself. How wonderful, my hearers. It doesn't make where we are. If Jesus wants to manifest himself, he'll come even in that place. Have you got a place like that? In your home, where you go alone, where you separate yourself? Maybe you can't find a place. You have to go somewhere to kneel down and pray. Or don't you have any place like that? No desire to do that. What is your life? Is it a prayerless life? Unconcerned? You don't have this God as your refuge to resort to? You're not like Jesus. Jesus spent whole nights in prayer. The Lord himself, mind you. He spent many nights weeping and supplicating to his Father. Have you ever had it that you wept and supplicated to God in heaven above? Jesus never had to weep because he was a sinner. He never had to supplicate for help and for mercy like you and I do. But he was entreating his heavenly Father for his church, for his people. And all my hearers, this precious Jesus gives us an example that if we are to pray, then we should close the door behind us and go into our closet and pray unto our Father which is in heaven. And our Father who hears in secret will reveal it unto us in open. Oh, I wish I could entreat every one of you that are listening to me to make a little place like this in your home somewheres, that you could go on your knees and pray to this God and seek him while you yet may find him. Or there'll be a day coming when you will never be able to pray no more, and you'll wish you could pray. You're either the rich man, he wished that he could come back. He knew he couldn't come back, so he sent word to his brothers that they would pray and ask God for mercy. Oh, my hearers, so it is. Oh, when we die, a prayerless creature, oh, then we will sink down into that everlasting place of misery and woe, where there'll be nothing else but yelling and cursing and swearing and crying out against that God, who in his justice and in his righteousness has consigned those poor creatures to that everlasting torment. Oh, I hope it may never be any one of your portions, my hearers. Oh, therefore I would entreat you to seek the Lord while he is yet to be found. Call upon him while he is yet near. Oh, bow your knees, no matter how old you may be and how stiff you may be. May God come down and make your heart soft. May he give you true confession of sin, and may you find him a prayer-hearing, a prayer-answering God for your soul. That's all for today.